Well, good morning again, everyone, and I want to just take just a moment and to address what's going on in the culture. Just talk about it just a little bit, what happened this week in Charlottesville, what's going on in our nation's capital, what's going on around the country, what's happening right here in Dallas. Racism is ugly. It's despicable. It's disgusting. It's intolerable. There's nothing redeeming about it at any level, at any cause, nothing. And one of the things I think that we are stuck with this morning is the idea that where can there be a solution to the problem that's really in our nation? I mean, we can't just say it's not there. We can't just say it doesn't exist anymore. It's there. I mean, it's on our TV screens, on our Facebook. It's there. So what should be our response as a church? What should be our response? And I could really talk the whole service about it, but I'm not going to talk the whole service about it because I'm just going to give you some thoughts this morning. And the first thought comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, that is impossible to achieve in the world. That only happens in the church of the living God. You become a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. You are a new creation in Christ. Therefore, we don't recognize one another after the flesh anymore. What does that mean? We don't recognize one another by their beauty, by their not so beautiful, by their skin color, by their social economic class. We don't recognize people like that anymore. We recognize people when we see Christ on them, when we see Jesus on them. And so as a church, we got to understand that when we were born again, we became a part of a new race. We became a part of a new people. We became different. We changed. There's something changed, fundamentally transformed inside of us. That we're no longer people that you can see after the flesh, but we're spiritual brothers and sisters. And that can only happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means we're all children of God. We're all in the same family. We're not a different family anymore. We're the same family. Before I was born again, I was a Martin from West Tennessee. When I got born again, I was a child of God from the kingdom of heaven. They're different people. The old one passed away. The new one came to life when I got born again. And so he says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as you were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ." Verse 28. "Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds, and you are heirs according to the promise." What does that mean? That means when we got born again, we were transformed. Look, there's no such thing as the white church, the black church, the Hispanic church, the Greek Orthodox. I mean, there's no such thing as all. There's only one church. And it's filled with people who are related to each other spiritually. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That we no longer see each other after the flesh. That now we are people who see each other after the Spirit. Relating together as a family, as in a community. And here's the biggest thing. The greatest area of segregation in our whole country right now happens on Sunday morning. And that's why I'm so happy to be a part of this body, of this church. Because if you look around this church, we got everything in here. And that's what heaven looks like. And until the church can begin to model that inside itself, how in the world can we ever offer an answer to the world outside of us? until we begin to do it on the inside. And so this morning, I want to just say to you, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but you're a new creation. And the only answer to the world's problem is not some kind of negotiated peace. I could say a lot of things that are politically charged. I won't say them this morning, but I'm just telling you what we're dealing with are the hearts and the attitudes of people that need to be transformed. And surface things are not going to transform the hearts. What's going to transform the hearts? You and me, born again, loving those who are not born again, and inviting them to come join our family. That's what's going to change their life. And so our response this morning is to pray for our country. Our response this morning is to remind ourselves that we have become a new race of people, that we have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, that we are a family, and that we model here on earth what heaven looks like, so that when we get to heaven, we won't be so surprised. Right?
That's right.
Right. I mean, when I was growing up, I grew up in an all-white church. When I first came to a church like ours, I was blown away because I thought heaven was just going to be white people. I didn't realize that there were more other colors of people around the world who were going to be in the church than there were mine. And by the way, I don't consider myself white. I consider myself pink. And so, but you know what? When I was born again in the Spirit of God, that race came off of me. And I became a child of God, a brother and sister to other children of God, and of the race of Abraham by faith. And so, let's pray for our country. Lord, we just, we pray, Father, for the church. We know, Lord, that the answer is in your word. And we know, Lord, that the church, it's time for them and the church around the United States to arise. And for us, Lord, to model to the world what love looks like. To model to the world what, not just acceptance, but what a brotherhood, a family looks like. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would cause this morning the church in the United States to rise up, Lord, and take its place as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. No longer seeing each other after the flesh, but seeing each other by the Spirit. And Lord, walking in love and walking in forgiveness and believing God that as we model heaven here on earth, the world will change. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're talking about community this week. I want to just give you a brief from last week. We talked about why community is relevant, and we said that without community, biblical Christianity does not exist. What do I mean by that? I mean that there is a religion, but there's not real, genuine, authentic biblical Christianity unless you're in community. Unless you're in community. You're never meant to live your Christian life in isolation. Two, we said that God models community through the Holy Trinity. We said that the apostles in the early church modeled community, that Jesus himself modeled community, and that we learn how to love one another in community. You know, it's easy to say that you love somebody, but it's in community where you have to learn how to really do it, right? Because as long as we are a church full of people who sin occasionally, there's going to be conflict. And that conflict is going to reveal to us that fallen nature that we need to repent of and turn back towards one another and love one another. So we learn to love in community. We also find our purpose in community through serving, using our gifts, our talents, our personalities. And finally, the treasure of this life is really found in community. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. The Bible says that now God has set, everyone say the word set, the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You know, we live in a really highly organized consumer culture. In a consumer culture, people pick and choose the things that they want to consume. And they take that idea all the way into what kind of church they're going to go to. And so I remember when I first moved to Dallas, the big grocery store was Tom Thumb. That was the coolest grocery store to go to. It was like a social event to go to the Tom Thumb on Greenville Avenue in Lover's Lane Sunday evening, Saturday evening. I mean, it was a social event. And then, not too long after that, Central Market showed up. And so everybody that used to go to Tom Thumb now go to Central Market. And so Central Market was the cool place to be. And then guess what? Whole Foods moved into town. And so now all the cool people go to Whole Foods and are there. And so I think Royal Blue is the next level. And if you haven't been to Royal Blue Grocery, you need to go to Royal Blue Grocery. It has gotten the cool crowd. People do churches the same way. They do churches the same way. And so they make it a social event, and they do churches the same way. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that God has set us in the body. God, listen, it works like this. How many of you got to choose who your mommy and daddy would be before you were born? Nobody, right? Why? Because God set you in that family. A spiritual family is much the same way. God set you into a church like he set you into family. You come in the back door, you realize, wow, there's just something here. I just know I'm supposed to be here. And you show up, you get planted, you begin to make relationships. It becomes your home. And because why? Because the grace and the favor is on your life there. You begin to grow and things begin to happen in your life. Begin to make new friends and you begin to reach out and do things and stretch that you've never done before. And so you begin to grow. Because why? Because God set you there. Set you there. So the question is then, why would we ever want to leave where God has set us? Why would you ever want to leave it? There's a guy named Aaron Loy in Relevant Magazine who wrote this little blog. It says, 5 Really Bad Reasons to Leave Your Church. And so I'm going to just modify that a little bit this morning. And here's my title, 5 Dumb Reasons People Leave Community. 5 Dumb Reasons People Leave Community. God set you in a community. Here's 5 dumb reasons why people leave. Now, there are smart reasons to leave. There are good reasons to leave. But this morning, I just want to talk about the dumb reasons, okay? Is that okay? Look at your neighbor and say, that's okay. Is everybody all right this morning? Y'all okay? Now, I want to just make this disclaimer. I'm not talking about anybody in here this morning. I have no axe to grind with any of you. I love all of you. Y'all are awesome. You're amazing. I don't know all of your stories about the churches that you used to be in. I can tell you the churches that I used to be in. I grew up Methodist. I left there because I got born again. That was a good reason to leave that church. I also moved from Bolivar, Tennessee to Dallas, Texas. Hard to go back and forth 9 hours each way to church. So there's a good reason to leave. When I got born again and left the Methodist church, I joined a church called Church on the Rock. I had a good reason to join there. Why? Because God called me out personally. I was sitting in the church, second time I'd ever been in there, and the pastor, 2,500 people in the room, the pastor called me out, brought me to the front, in front of all those people, and said, this is the place that you're supposed to be right now. It's not forever, but this is where you're supposed to be right now. And so I joined that church. I was there for 18 months, and the guys at Shady Grove Church began to reach out to me and began to disciple me. So I went to my pastor, Church on the Rock. I said, these guys, he said, it's time to go. So I went over there. I was over there for 18 months. And after 18 months of being over there, Nancy and I became part of a team that planted Sojourn Church. And so we left there and went to Sojourn Church. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4. And then after 8 years on staff there, 5, I started this church. So I've been to 5 churches in my life. And I count each one of those legitimate reasons for moving to those churches. So I'm not saying that you have to get somewhere, be set, and be there forever. What I am saying is there's some really bad reasons for leaving. And I'm going to give them to you. Are you ready? Number one, here's the first bad reason for leaving. I am not being fed. How many of you ever heard anybody say that? Not being fed at that church. When you say that, I want to just first say, of course, It's our responsibility as pastors to be stewards of the Word of God. It's our responsibility as pastors to watch over the flock, to oversee it. It's our responsibility to feed and care for the flock, not fleece them. Feed them and care for them. It's our responsibility to do that. There's a lot of other things that go on here besides that. I mean, you got buildings and insurance policies, and you got staff, and you got the vision, the mission of the church. There's a lot of ways, I'm sure, that we fall short sometimes in feeding you, okay? So I wanted to say that. But here's the thought. Let's just be honest. If you have a smartphone or a computer, or you have access to a public library, any of those three, you can listen to the best and greatest preachers on the planet anytime you want to. You can get all the meat you want to get right there on that internet, right? All of it. All of you want to get. And so to say that I'm not being fed, really kind of what that puts that finger on is that, you know, you sort of feel like that you're here to consume. And as long as there's enough to eat that you like to eat, or the stuff that you want to eat, you're going to be here to consume. But the idea is this. The church is not just for consumers. It is also for contributors. In fact, all of us have to get to the place, if we're going to be moved from being just becoming a disciple into making disciples, get to the place where we begin to contribute. How do we contribute? One of the ways we contribute is by becoming self-feeders. That we ourselves have a devotional life. That we ourselves have time with the Lord. That we ourselves are gathering information and scripture and Bible study that really helps us build ourselves up in our gift. And so our primary call as children of God is to be contributors, not just consumers. And as a Christian, we're called to make disciples. So that requires that we learn how to be self-feeders. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not talking about you. You're okay. Number two, second dumb reason for leaving community. Church is getting too big, there's too many changes. Church is getting too big, there's too many changes. As the church grows and changes, it's not the same feeling that it used to be. There is definitely a sense of loss that accompanies change and growth. When we started, all the assets of the church fit neatly in the trunk of my car with room to spare. The church consisted of me, Nancy, 7-year-old Joe, and 5-year-old Landon. That was it. That was it. It was a lot of wonderful fellowship. We were together 24/7 all the time. But as the church began to grow, we couldn't be together all 24/7 because we had new people to take care of. It wasn't the same feeling, right? It's always going to be that way. It's always going to be that way because healthy things grow, healthy things change, healthy things take on a life. They take on a trajectory. And so when you begin to say, you know, it's getting too big or there's too many changes or I don't like the new lights or, you know, why'd you get that round thing there? Why did you have to have, I don't like these chairs. What does that point to? That just points to, wait just a minute, that you sort of thought maybe this was all about you. Doggone it. It's really all about Jesus, right? And so I want to say that very carefully because I don't want to give you the idea that you're not important. You're extremely important. We want to see you fed and cared for and loved and connected. But it's all not a, we got to do that for you. Some of it you got to do yourself. It's not just the church stepping towards you. It's you got to step towards the church. And so there's too many changes. It's getting too big. I love what the guy who wrote this blog said. He said, if you have a problem with big churches, then you definitely would not have liked the first church. And he said, and secondly, you definitely will not like heaven. Because there's a lot of folks up there, right? It's a lot of people, all right? And so that's a bad excuse. Number three, here's the third bad excuse. I don't agree with everything the pastor preaches. In fact, this morning, I don't agree with what he's saying. Well, here's what I want to say to you. Is I don't always agree with myself either. I don't always agree, and I really reserve the right to disagree with myself and to change. I've changed positions a lot of times. I mean, a lot of times. And I think as you progressively get revelation, as you progressively get understanding, as you grow, here's what I found out, that when I was young and just, you know, I felt like every time that I preached good, it was because when I got through, I was wringing wet, and had about half of my cuff underneath my heel, and the first row was wet from me spitting on them. I thought that was strong preaching, right? I was real sure of so many things. I mean, I was positive about so many things. The older that I've gotten, the more I have become not sure of a lot of things. But the things that I am sure of, I'm very, very sure of. Right? You understand that? What I'm saying is that there's things like Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm very, very sure of that. There's no question about that. But whether or not we're going to be raptured or not, I'm just not sure. And so there's a lot of things that I used to be very sure about that I'm not so sure about anymore. So I reserve, here's the big point. I know sometimes you disagree with what I say, but the church was never to be organized around the unity of doctrine, that we all believed exactly the same thing. Like we're in lockstep, you know, with everything that we believe. Here's a thought for you. The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has split three times in 2,000 years. They split in the 5th century with the Orthodox Church. They split in the Reformation with Martin Luther. And they split in the English Reformation with the Episcopals, right? Three times in 2,000 years. The Evangelical Church, the part that you and I are part of, it split three times since I started preaching this morning. I mean, there's 10,000 different denominations. Why? Because the Evangelical Church after the Reformation is organized around we have to believe the same thing. And if you don't believe like I believe, then you got to go. It's ridiculous. And because it was never around the unity of doctrine that we were supposed to gather, but it's the unity of the Spirit and loving one another and caring for one another and maintaining community. And so I also am growing, I'm learning, I'm asking questions, and I'm consistently going back to God's Word to see if what I'm saying is so. And if it needs to be changed, I will tell you. If you think I don't know, come tell me. We'll talk about it. Because I'm not interested in preaching heresy. But there's a lot of things way shy of heresy, you could say, that just get people on the wrong foot. And so we want to be accurate as best we can to the text, and we want to have a atmosphere of grace where people can learn how to love God, love His Word, and love one another. That's community, right? Here's the fourth bad reason for leaving a church or a community. My needs aren't being met. My needs aren't being met. When this is your reason for leaving community, it becomes very clear that you bought into the lie that the church actually exists to meet your needs. The church isn't actually about me. It's about Jesus. It's His church. It's the church that He came to establish. It's the church that He died for. It's the church that He redeemed. It's the church that He's coming back to. It's His body. It's His church. It's there to meet His need. It's for Him, right? Right? And so sometimes when I say that, people take real offense. Well, he said, hey, we're not even welcome here. Yeah, you are part of that church, right? You are members of that church and part of that church. And so the church doesn't primarily exist to meet all of our individual needs, but we're part of that church, and we exist to meet the greatest need of humanity, the need for the gospel. Number five, here's the fifth bad reason that people leave, and here's what I want to get to today, is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict, okay? It's 10 one another's in Romans. That's a bunch of one. You know those one that love one another, care for one another, you know, all those one another's in Scripture? Well, there's 10 of them in the book of Romans. Romans 12:5, we are members of one another. Romans 12:10, we're kindly affectionate to one another. Romans 12:16, we should have the same mind toward one another. Romans 13:8, we should love one another. 14:13, not judge one another. 14:19, edify one another. 15:5, be like-minded towards one another. 15:7, receive one another. 15:14, admonish one another. And 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. My favorite one another right there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Nowhere does it say to abandon one another, to bail out on one another, to get mad and leave one another, to stay mad and leave one another, to talk bad and gossip about one another and then leave one another. Nowhere does it say that. Nowhere. Not just in Romans, but nowhere in the New Testament is going to find that. We were meant to do this thing in community. When God sets us together and puts us into community, that's where we really learn to love like God loves. That's where we learn to really learn to be like God is. And so in all of his letters to the young churches, there was lots of conflicts, but Paul encourages, coaches, persuades believers to love each other, to care for each other, not to bite and devour one another, and not to abandon one another. We're supposed to stay together. We're supposed to stay together. Unresolved conflict is straight up what we call offense. How many of you have ever been offended about something? How many of you were offended by what I've said already? Anybody like that, right? Yeah, I mean, it's okay. You could have been. I didn't mean to say it in an offending way, but it could have been offensive. I didn't mean that. And so, offenses, the Bible says, it's inevitable that they would come. In fact, Luke chapter 17, verse 1, not Luke 7, 1, Luke 17, 1 says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. What does that mean? It is inevitable that you're going to be offended. Right? So conflicts are going to come. How many, I know what I'm talking about this morning. You're going to have conflicts with people. If you're around people, you're eventually going to have conflicts with them. Right? And so those conflicts are called offenses. And so the Bible says in Luke 17:3 to be on your guard, to watch yourselves, to take heed to yourselves. In the new, the Living Bible, it says, watch this now, it says, I'm warning you that offenses will come. You will be offended. You'll get offended. Offenses in life cannot be avoided. And offenses in the church cannot be avoided. In fact, they're even more prevalent, I think, in the church because we have such high expectations for each other, don't we? And so it's easy to get offended. But that word offense, it is inevitable or impossible, no offenses should come. That word offenses is a Greek word, scandalon. And the root of that Greek word scandalon is from an ancient way they used to hunt. They'd dig a pit and stick a stake in the middle of that pit, and they would stick on top of that stake a piece of meat. And the wild animal would smell the meat, come and find it, and jump out there to the stake, walk out there to the stake to get it, and when he did, the pit, it would crash him down, and he would fall into the pit and be trapped. And so the scandalon was the meat, the offense. Scandalon was the meat. It was the bait, all right? And so when the wild animal took the bait, he went in the trap. Well, this is what Paul's trying to say to us, is that when you take the bait of offense, it's going to put you in a trap. It's going to put you in a trap. Same way, it's going to put you in a trap. The story of Cain and Abel is a wonderful example of this. I'm just going to read the story quickly, and I'm going to finish with some things that we can learn from Cain, and then we'll be done here this morning. In Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel begins in verse 1. The Bible says that Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, and she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then Eve bore again. This time she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now think about this just a minute. Cain's a farmer. So what does he bring God? He brings God the fruit of his field. Abel is a shepherd. He's a livestock producer. So what does he bring? He brings the first of his flock and of their fat. He's killed one, sacrificed one, given one. And the Bible says that God liked Abel's, but he didn't like Cain's. And Cain got very upset about it. I can understand that, can't you? I would be upset about it. I mean, here, I'm bringing, you know, the first fruits of my crop, I'm bringing it to you. And so why on earth would God like this one but not like that one? There's a lot of speculation about it. And some people say that the reason that he didn't like Cain's was that Cain's fruit came from his own labors, whereas Abel's offering came from a sacrifice. So one was bringing something based on all the hard work he'd done, and the other was bringing something from grace, a gift, a sacrifice. So the Bible says that God spoke to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood calls out to me from the ground." Cain kills his brother, Abel, over the jealousy that he has. And in killing his brother, God puts his finger on it, and then he refuses to take responsibility for it. So he says, God pronounces judgment. "So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be upon the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Surely you have driven me from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it'll happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." I mean, he gets paranoid. "I don't want to go out from your presence, God, but I don't want to repent either. I don't want to admit responsibility either. But since you're going to drive me out, then I'm going to end up being just what you said, a fugitive and a vagabond, and whoever finds me is going to kill me. I got a mark on me. I'm a dead man." He begins just to get paranoid. And so he says, verse 15, "So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." This just tells you that even in all of this, God still had a way out for Cain. He still had a way out for him. Genesis 4:16 says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod." Everybody say the word Nod. "On the east of Eden." That word Nod, that means a place of wandering. And when you and I take offense and we let it seize in our hearts and we refuse to take responsibility for our part, then what's going to happen is we're going to find ourselves being a stranger, a vagabond, eventually becoming paranoid about being connected to anybody and anything, you know, because whatever you do, you can get hurt out there. So therefore, don't do anything. And you live in a world of wandering, wandering from place to place to place, from church to church to church, to small group to small group to small group, to ministry to ministry to ministry. Finally, you get so frustrated that you just quit altogether. And you blame it back on whoever said something or didn't say something, whoever did something or didn't do something back there in your past. And your whole life now is wrecked because of them. No, Cain, your life's not wrecked because of them. Your life is wrecked because you didn't want to repent. You chose to hang on to your offense more than getting clean and getting right with God. And so therefore, you'll wander. Now, here's what we can learn from Cain, okay? Number one, Cain, by taking offense, gave up on his dreams. His dream of walking with God, he gave up on him. The Bible says that Cain had a son and named him Enoch. And Cain built a city and named him after his son, the city of Enoch. Seth was the replacement for Abel. He was the third born. Seth had a son, a descendant, who was named Enoch, who walked with God, and he was no more. Cain gave up. He gave up on his dreams. Number two, Cain gave in to sin and murder. He gave in to sin and murder. And you and I will also give in to sin and compromise if we take offense. You get offended and you start talking about others, running others down, running those people down that hurt you, what they did or what they didn't do, what they said or what they didn't say. The Bible says in that day when we're gossiping like that, it's just like we pulled out a knife and stabbed them, pulled out a gun and shot them. It's murder. Cain gave out. He became weary. He became anxious. Became paranoid, saying that, hey, this punishment is more than I can bear. And finally, Cain gave away his birthright and his inheritance. Ultimately, Cain's offense was not with Abel. He's mad at God. And he would not take responsibility for it. Somebody told me a long time ago, and as I've thought about it over the years, I've really realized it's true, is that offenses are never given. You can only take an offense. You have the choice. You can decide whether or not you want to be offended or you want to let it go. Whether you want to be offended or you want to resolve it. Whether you want to be offended or you want to save the relationship. You have a decision. So offenses are never really given, even though people act offensively, say offensive things to us. They're never really given. They're only taken. We decide whether or not we want to take them. And here's the other thing about offenses. If you're offendable, you will be. If you can be offended, you will be. I promise you, you get in community with some of these knuckleheads in here, if there's something that they can do to offend you, you'll find that person and they will offend you. They'll offend you. They'll hurt your feelings. They won't handle things like you think they should handle it. They'll break your confidence. They'll lie to you. They'll smile and say they're not sinning and sin right up under your nose. They'll use you. As long as the church is full of sinful, imperfect people, there will be opportunity for offense. That's why God brought us together. So that we could resolve those offenses and bring everyone up to the standard of Jesus. I'm the first to tell you, there are some offenses, some conflict that just can't be resolved immediately. Some take time, some take a lifetime. Can't everything be resolved immediately? And sometimes we live in that tension of feeling conflicted about relationships or feeling conflicted about people, but realize that there's stuff going on in both of your lives that God's going to bring back together at another time. And so when we step out of community, I can't stand that. I'm getting out of here. And go find another greener pasture. Guess what you take with you? That offense. And guess what God does? Matches you with somebody wherever you went, who will remind you that you're offended. And just like Cain, you begin to get paranoid that everybody's out for me. No, not everybody's out for you. You've just been offended. And you've chosen to stay offended. And God wants to get that thing out of your life. It's a burr under your saddle. It gets, you know what a crawl is? It gets in your crawl. And it stays there until you deal with it. Some of you have quit growing as Christians because you got offended at something and you hadn't been able to get over it. I tell you, this morning is a great time just to forgive, release, and get back right with God again. You look like everything's going right on the inside, on the outside, because you look good on the outside. But on the inside, you got this offense just boiling and bubbling, and you're mad, and you're upset, you're hurt, and gosh, you don't know how bad that hurt me. I know what hurt feels like. And I don't want to minimize the hurt that you feel. But you can't keep coddling that hurt forever. You have to let it go. So how do you let it go? You make a decision, a choice to forgive. And as you make that choice to forgive and say that prayer of releasing those that have hurt you, and you begin then the process of God healing your heart and bringing you back into fellowship and relationship with Him. Let's all stand together. I know I went very long today. We had a lot to do, a lot to say. And, you know, my heart, my dream for us is that we really, really, everyone in here finds authentic Christian community, where you can share your life, live your life together, open your heart, where you can forgive others and be forgiven and stand together. I mean, there's nothing more powerful than that testimony that, you know what, we hurt each other's feelings, we're still together. And you know, we need each other. We desperately need each other. So if you bow your heads now, I want to just ask this question. How many of you just convicted by the Holy Spirit this morning that you're offended at someone or something? Would you raise your hand just high as you can get it? I'm offended at someone or something. Just raise it high as you can get it. That's it. Now you just take your other hand and lift it up too. And here's what I want you to say. Say, Lord, I surrender this offense. I let it go. And Lord, I forgive that person, that issue. I forgive you, God, for allowing it. I just forgive. And I release now all of that pain. I let it go. In Jesus' name. Come, Lord. Restore my heart. Heal my heart. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Have a great, great morning. And yeah. Let's be community. If you want to get connected, you can text connect to that telephone number right there. We'll help you find a place to serve, find a small group to be in. We'd love to do that. God bless you.